Christian greetings to each one that is here this morning. Trust you've come this morning with anticipation in your heart and lives, and you are expecting to hear what God, our Heavenly Father, would have to say. Coming through mere man, yes, we're often aware of that. It drives us to our knees in prayer before standing in places like this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, it's not our text passage, but there's a few verses here that I'd like to pick up on as a precursor, appetizer maybe, if you will, in restaurant speak, and that might whet our appetite to what is further to be said this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've already been encouraged by what Brother Brian shared this morning in our devotional, that of mediocrity versus this weren't his words, but a truly converted Christian, one who is totally sold out to the cause. And that has been my passion in teaching and preaching, is to try to bring about change. Can I be that honest and blunt? I think that's the teacher and a preacher's heart's desire. Paul writes it so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You may sometimes wonder why the speaker that gives the devotional, or the teacher, or even the preacher, kind of gets worked up. You might think, well, just calm down a little bit. It's really not that important. And yet, this passage here, Paul brings about a heartbeat that many of us can identify with. And he says in verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." That in a nutshell, and that is the essence of the preaching of the gospel, whenever us brethren and you sisters as well have the opportunity to take God's word in your hand and to teach it and to preach it and to proclaim it in whatever way God has called you at the moment, that the end result is that men and women and boys and girls are reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled. And that's the passion in Paul's heart. As though God did beseech. That word beseech is a strong word. As though God did beg you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that's what I want God to do for me. That the old things are indeed old, and the new things are indeed new. All things are become new. All things. All things. Often in Bible, when the word "all" comes up, I just take my pen out and I circle it. It's an all-inclusive. In God's program and in God's kingdom, he wants all of us. All of us, but he wants all of us. And there's no room in Scripture for that mediocrity that we heard today. One of the key characteristics of the new life of God is to become more kind, to become more understanding of people. Now, this is just the appetizer. Turn with me now. I invite you to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 23 through verse 32. And while you're turning to that, I'll make a few comments. I've entitled the message this morning, The Warm Glow of Kindness. Have you ever noticed the warm glow of the lights of a house at night? It seems that it looks more attractive, especially maybe on a cold winter's night, and you go by and there's a house and the lights are on. And by the very virtue of the lights being on, there is something being said. Someone's at home. The house is occupied. And we'd like to think there's warmth inside. And those lights coming through the windows kind of beckon you, just draw you in. Or maybe you've been driving out on a lonely stretch of highway. If you ever travel out west, and many of you have, you know, you go for miles and miles, and then here's a lane that goes off the main road, and maybe a half a mile off the road, there's a house in the distance, and there's lights on. It just almost like a magnet wants to draw you in. That's the picture I want to have in our minds this morning. There's warmth inside. There's a glow coming from that source. Now let's begin in Ephesians 4. Chapter 4, verse 23, and to the end of the chapter. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 brought out the thought, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This morning's message has to do with not as much throwing off the old, but taking on the new. We as a people understand separation. We've taught it. We've heard it for many, many years. There is the separation that is asked for from the world, not to be separated or not to be conformed to the world. We're to be separated from the world. But brothers and sisters, there's another step that yet must be taken to avoid the mediocrity that we heard today, to avoid the empty house that was swept and garnished. We are to be separated unto God. And the mature Christian will be focusing more on that aspect of life than on the other, I believe. When being separated from the world means I don't become involved. I don't follow the paths of the world. I don't take on the nature of the world. I don't follow the things that they're following because they're from another source. And we can distance ourselves from that. That's good. That has its place. But when you and I understand the concept of being separated unto God, we are simply saying, God, here I am. It's not much to look at. It ain't much of me. But here I am for your honor and for your glory and for your kingdom. That is what I understand being separated unto God means. And that's what this passage here and what we're about to read has to do. And we're going to focus primarily on the last verse. Let's begin in verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Usually people like new things. New things are attractive. New things are clean. If it's a piece of equipment or machinery, there's no dirt on it. There's no scratch marks. There's no wear and tear because it's new. Now imagine the delight that our God receives when he sees a person who turns from his wicked ways, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting away lying, he puts those things to the side. And he becomes a new person of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Much as we as humans look at something new and we can't wait to put it to use, to get it out of the box or to bring it home from the dealer or whatever and get it set up and get it running, there's something in us we like new. It's a little bit of a charge out of it, don't we? Let's be honest. New computer, new car, various things. It says here, put on the new man. I believe when you and I make that decision to turn from darkness to light, from mediocrity to excellence, there's a God in heaven that looks down and smiles with pleasure on that new direction that that person is going. Amen? I believe that with all my heart. And that's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following, I get worked up sometimes because I've become so calloused. And the truths of the gospel need to again resonate within the deep reservoirs of our soul and our heart that it brings about change. A new creature. I would submit to you that when we turn from the mediocre and we turn to excellence, when we turn from doing our own things our own way and we turn to God and want to do it His way, it'll change our life, it'll change our marriage, it'll change our home, it'll change our church, it'll change our workplace, it'll have an effect wherever we are. Because God is in us working out that which brings glory to His name. And that's my passion. That's my heart for the church this morning. Out of a new life and a renewed mind will flow living water. There'll be new desires. There'll be new goals. There'll be new behaviors. There'll be new habits. New. Because Jesus is within and He has control of the reins. And we have been sold out to Him. That's my heart. As Paul said, we beseech you. In Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now we can check the degree of newness in our lives simply by scrutinizing and analyzing what's been flowing out of my life this past week. We can do what is called a self-check. Sometimes a computer does that or a piece of equipment. It runs through a checklist. Most modern pieces of equipment today have that feature, and it checks to make sure all the systems that should be in place are working properly. And if there aren't, you are alerted to what might be wrong with that piece of equipment. But what's been coming out of my life this past week? What's been coming out of your life? Are you pleased with what came out of your life this past week? Are you ashamed? Are you embarrassed? Have we been unkind to our spouse? Have we been unkind to our children? Have we been unkind to our grandchildren, our daughter-in-law, or son-in-law, or our neighbor, or our fellow church member, our minister, or our boss, or fellow worker, or maybe even another motorist on the highway? What came out of my life this past week? Whatever came out of my life, I can check what is in here. Am I new or am I still old, if you will? You see, when a person speaks hard words or does actions that cause others to cry and to feel hurt, is that what kindness does? Is the glow, the warm glow of kindness coming out of my heart? Has it? This past week, when a person does things to make life miserable for someone else, is this what kindness does? The warm glow of kindness. And I picked that up in verse 32. Be ye kind. And we'll enlarge on that just in a bit. Paul is describing the characteristics of a new man, a new person. There's a new walk. There's a new talk. And you know, I wonder, shouldn't it be this way that people who haven't seen us for years might come up to us and say, you're different. You've changed. And I would like to think it's for the better. Because it ought to be that way. Life is a journey.
We have not yet arrived at perfection, but we're on the way by God's grace and help. Now, Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, and I'm not going to, there'd be a number of passages we could look to, but I'm not going to really go back on that history of that. That's not the purpose this morning. But I realize when Paul writes to the Ephesians, there was a beginning when it first started, and we even find the church of Ephesus spoken of in the book of Revelation, where God had a message to them, and it went something like this, that they had left their first love. This group of people to whom today's message is being drawn from, that was a message to those people. And not a lot of years later, God is reminding them of something. They've left their first love. So no matter how hot you are today for the Lord Jesus Christ, there is that possibility that you and I can become lukewarm. And God comes to us and says, you have left your first love. What is that first love? Oftentimes we think of that burning zeal for doing what's right, and it could be that. Probably is partially what John had in mind when he wrote that. But you see, we're commanded to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? Why am I saying that? God, through John, had a message to the church of Ephesus in Revelation and said, you've left your first love. Our first love, I'd submit to you for your consideration, our first love is that they had left following after God. And they were caught up with rituals and doing, you know, this thing's kind of on autopilot. This is the way we've done it. This is the way we continue to do it. And there was something that got lost somewhere down the road. And you know, as a married person, those of us who have stood at the altar of matrimony and pledged our lives to each other, and years go by. By the way, there was an announcement that wasn't made this morning. We have a brother on the front bench whose anniversary is today. Can I put that in, Brother Lamont? You know, as the years go by, those of us who are married need to work and focus on our spouse, the love that we pledge our love to, and it takes effort and it takes work to keep the flame hot, to be close to the fire, that we continue to woo each other, to court each other, and to put each other on that list of priorities that we had on our wedding day. And for many marriages, that effort and that focus is no longer there. And nature will just cause you to drift apart and you lose the first love. It can happen in my life in relationship with God. It can happen in my life in my relationship to my wife. It can happen in my life in my relationship to my sons and my daughter. It can happen in my life in my relationship with my fellow ministers. And on it goes down the line. And same way with you. We've left our first love. What would happen if we as a people would come together and we would reinforce in our homes, in our marriages, in our lives, in our church relationship, and recommit and reaffirm our commitment to living on a first love basis. Ephesus was accused, you have left your first love. They had left off from following hard after God. It's God only in my life. What he says, I will do. That's the kind of love that the church had left. This is a warning for us today even. Am I following hard after God? Or am I doing things on my own strength? Now, there's 3 points I want to look at briefly from this passage. And I'll give them and then we'll come back and enlarge on them. The first one point is, be ye kind. Comes from verse 32, all of these. Be ye kind. The second one is, be ye tenderhearted. The third, be ye forgiving. And then we'll have a fourth point if time allows. But let's look at verse 32. Be ye kind. Be ye kind. Those are monosyllabic words. Meaning there's one syllable in each of those 4 words. And be ye kind. Someone has written these words. In fact, as I open my Bible to begin studying this past week, out of it flutters. I have a lot of things and notes in my Bible, but it was an affirmation from God. I took it as that.
This is what was on that piece of paper that I've had in here for years. Be kinder than necessary, for everyone you meet is fighting some kind of a battle. It's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. Be kinder than necessary, for everyone you meet is fighting some kind of a battle. I would say amen to that. Webster describes kind, be ye kind, this way. It's of a sympathetic or a helpful nature. Affectionate, loving. That's how Webster describes the word kind. Be ye kind. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, where Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And that word gentleness, the NIV would translate as kindness. So kindness and gentleness are synonym words. I'm amazed and blessed by the simplicity of the gospel message. You don't need a college education to understand the message this morning. And sometimes maybe we as preachers kind of apologize that we're not more sophisticated maybe in our presentation, etc. I love simplicity. I can understand what's being said. And that's how the Bible is in many respects. Those who take obscure passages and they wrestle with it and they do this and that and they cause division and disunity in the church and wherever they go, they're on the wrong track. God has things simple enough that children can understand, and yet there's so much involved that it takes the most mature adult to faithfully live out that command from day to day. It's the miracle of the gospel. It's the mystery and part of the gospel. Here it says, be kind. How difficult is that to understand? How much studying is needed to try and understand what the writer is saying? Be kind. Be ye kind. No, it's so simple to be understood. I once heard a person say this. He said, when I became converted, even the animals found it out. Used to be when he'd walk out the door to go to the barn, there's a cat in the way and, about a 10-yard punt. That's his life before. That was the old man when he became converted. That's true. That's what he indicated. But when he became converted, those things no longer happened. Something had changed inside. He became a kinder person. He changed. Becoming and being kind is part of a new man. Remember what was written. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. All things. There again, so simple, and yet I'll spend the rest of my life trying to live that out. All things. It comes as a result of the renewed mind. Let's turn back to 2 Samuel. I want to just show you something real quick. 2 Samuel chapter 9. You talk about kindness. We're focusing on that just for a moment here. But here is a story that... Brother Dwight, your dad, years ago, used this chapter behind this pulpit. I don't know how many of you remember that. But he used this chapter. And it made an impact. And that's why I can remember it. 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a short chapter. There's only 13 verses involved in this passage. And I would like to read it, but I won't. That might be some of the homework for you today. But here is the picture of what kindness is all about. Here is a man who's sitting on the throne. His name is David, King David. God has given him the kingdom. He is sitting there. However, it seems like things are under control. And it says, David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? Get that! The kindness of God unto him. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.
And on down it goes, verse 7. David said unto him, when Mephibosheth came into David's presence, this is what David said, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. What did that kindness look like? Well, the rest of the chapter tells you. Verse 9, he says, the king called Ziba, I have given unto thy master's son, Mephibosheth, all that pertained to Saul and to his house. And basically, David is giving back to Mephibosheth everything that Saul had owned and farmed, I guess, at one time. I'm not sure what all. And David went a step further, said, Mephibosheth, you're going to sit at my table. Brothers and sisters, that's kindness. David didn't have to do it. David chose to do it because he had a heart after God. And he took a man who was living in obscurity and probably in fear. And David said, Mephibosheth, come. I want to show you kindness. Did the man deserve it? That's beside the point. David had a heart after God. And he realized, can I do some kindness because of my love for Jonathan and my love for you, God? And here comes Mephibosheth. And he becomes a millionaire overnight, maybe a billionaire in today's standards. I don't know. David didn't have to do that, but David did. The Bible says, be ye kind. Let's do what it says. It'll make so much of a difference. In Joel chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Our God is a kind God. Point number two, be ye tenderhearted. As we go back into Ephesians again, chapter 4, 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Now, Webster describes tenderhearted this way. Easily affected with feelings of love, pity, or sorrow, benevolent, compassionate, good-hearted, humane, kind, kind-hearted, kindly, soft-hearted, sympathetic, tender, warm-hearted. A lot of words being used to describe this. James chapter 5, verse 11 says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I found it a little more difficult to try to describe what tender is that Paul is speaking of here. Tender-hearted. Be ye tender-hearted. Men, women, be ye tender-hearted. It's for both sides of the aisle. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. Mercies and tender-hearted would be synonymous. Bowels of mercies. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. In various parts of script, in various passages in Scripture, we have the word bowels being used. And it's not a term we use today. But as I studied that and dug into it a bit deeper, it simply means that from the inside, from the very core of your being, you feel something for someone else that prompts you to do something. Tender-hearted. That's how I would describe that. There's inside of us, we feel a compassion for another's need. A tender-hearted person is a soft person. Now, not a wimp, but he's soft in his approach to other people. He's soft in his voice. He's soft in his eyes. He is soft with his words. He is soft in the view of how things are to be accomplished. That's a tender-hearted person. That's the language they use. That's the persona that they portray. Now, when you meet someone who is not tender-hearted, you're meeting someone who is hard. There's a hardness in their voice. There's a hardness in their eyes. There's a hardness in their demands. Things go their way. There's a hardness in their approach to other people. Hard. These are hard people to work with on the job, in the community, in the family, in the neighborhood, in the church. But when we are tender-hearted, we're not that kind of a person. We're easy to be entreated. There's a softness glowing from our eyes. There's something coming from our lives because inside, the fire in our heart has been lit
from the altar of love in the heavenlies. Be ye tenderhearted. The third point then is, be ye forgiving. Be ye forgiving. As Paul continues this chapter, and we have it here, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. This one may be the most difficult of all to do. I think we understand what forgiveness is like. But this one is the most, it's absolutely necessary if we expect to move forward in our walk with God. You know, in the parable of the sower, some seed fell on the stony ground. And it came up, but it didn't go on to maturity. There was no depth there. And consequently, that seed, that plant that came from that seed was shriveled and it was dried up. And when we do not forgive the wrong that others have done to us, we too shrivel up and we become stunted. We do not go on to a full-fledged person that God wants us to be if we do not forgive. I know that's strong and I know that's blunt, but that's the truth as I understand it. That's why the story of Joseph has such an amazing impact on our lives. Joseph forgave his brothers. God forgave us for Christ's sake. And we're to forgive others for Christ's sake. You know, the history of God's people is a history of forgiveness. Almost on this date, 12 years ago, October the 2nd, 2006, your life and my life was shocked when we heard the news of what happened in Lancaster County at the West Nickel Mine School, where Carl Roberts goes into that school and takes its hostage, and he shoots 8 out of 10 girls from ages 6 to 13, kills 5, commits suicide. If you know anything about that story, the Amish said, we have to forgive. We have to forgive. And they did. And the story of that incident went worldwide to a culture and a world that knows very little of what forgiveness looks like. My wife and I have been by where that school was, and it's no longer there. They've built another one. That one was tore down. You know what the name of the new schoolhouse is? New Hope School. Now, some of those girls are still suffering today, and they will suffer. They'll never be normal again. Those that were shot and injured but not killed. Closer home, on May 16th of 1993, up here in Fredericksburg, 10 children were walking alongside the road when 18-year-old Eric Bach slammed his car into the whole group. One onlooker said it looked like chickens flying. 5 were killed there. You know what the Amish said? We have to forgive. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Was it hard? One family in that group lost 3 children on May 16th of 1993. Who is God calling you to forgive? If you want to grow in your Christian life, you will have to learn how to forgive. You may have been talked about in a negative way. Forgive. You may have been excluded from an invitation to join whatever. Forgive. You may have felt the hurt of a sharp rebuke or a snide remark. Forgive. You may have had someone disown you as a friend. Forgive. Your spouse may have misunderstood you and said some sharp things towards you. Forgive. Notice verse 32, the last part. It says, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We might say, they're not worthy of me forgiving them. I'm going to hold this against them for a long time, and I'm going to use it as a sledge, and I'm going to crack it over their head whenever. We dare do that. Here the scripture says, even as God for Christ's sake, who hung there on the cross, God, because of Christ, forgave me. Was I worthy of it? Absolutely not. But God did it because of the man on the tree, Jesus Christ. And that's why you and I are called to do that. Now, the fourth point, we have a few minutes left. That is, again, in verse 32, do these things to each other. Be ye kind one to another. We notice that the first three points that we looked at, they're kind of special in the way they work out in our lives. These three things, being kind, being tenderhearted, and being forgiving, these three things bring healing and hope and love and joy into the lives that you exercise that towards. But it also does the same in you. We can't give it away because it comes back to us. Do these things to each other. Both the giver and the receiver are blessed by these actions of being kind, being tenderhearted, and being forgiving one to another. Bible says we're to do these things to each other. We're not to excuse ourselves by thinking, well, yeah, it'd be good if you do that. Yeah, I amen to that. But God is asking that of me, and He's asking that of you, each one of us. God wants change to begin with you and me first. You know, if we want our world to change, we must allow the change to start in us. If my world has been chaotic, it could be a reflection that my life is also in chaos. Change your life, change your world. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Putting away lying. You know, the Bible speaks of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's what we're talking about here. If the old man is coming through and strife and chaos is in my life, maybe it's time I totally surrender and become a truly converted person, as we heard earlier this morning. Begin in your Jerusalem. Be ye kind one to another. Your Jerusalem includes those that are closest to you. It begins there. Your innermost, your closest inner circle. Be kind to them. Like David did to Mephibosheth, be lavishly kind to them. That's going above and beyond. That's what Christ did. That's what David did. That's what God wants you to do. That's what He wants me to do. Sorry about that. But that's what it means. It means we shower them with blessings and kindness. They don't know what to do with. That's being kind. Be ye kind. It's not just giving a candy bar and thinking you've done it. It's a heart that is bent towards continually doing kind things to our spouse, our children, those closest to us. There's no limit. There's no end to that until death takes us. Be ye kind. That's what I take out of this simple passage, yet it cuts me to the core. Be lavishly kind. And then tenderness. Show tenderness towards your Jerusalem people, those right around you. Bowels of mercy have their origin on the inside of you. Show softness to them. Oh, doesn't it hurt you like it does me when you see a spouse snap back at another spouse and you observe that and you wonder, what was that all about? Tender-hearted people don't do that. Tender-hearted people are soft. Their responses are soft because they've been broken on the altar of sacrifice for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Tenderness. Show softness to those nearest you. And then thirdly, forgive the hurts and the pain that comes your way. Forgive. Put it in the past. You dare not allow unforgiveness to be harbored in your heart. It costs too much. Some of us learn by painful experience when we do not forgive and we just harbor it, it eats up us inside. Wasn't quite proper English, was it? It eats us up on the inside. There we are. The price is too high. If we don't forgive, it'll rob us of becoming a full-grown person in Jesus Christ. Our life will be stunted and shriveled. So as we conclude this morning, what kindness have you displayed to those in your family this past week? What feelings of tenderness have been in your heart this past week? Who did you forgive this past week? Would you say your Christian life is stunted and shriveled? Or is it flourishing and blooming because of what Jesus Christ has done? Are we walking in the newness of the renewed in the spirit of our mind? Or are we still in verse 31? Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking. Tell you what, try those 3 points for this week. Or maybe a month. Let's do a test. Or a trial basis, if you will. Be kind. Be tender. Be forgiving the next 7 days to all those that you encounter. If you don't like the results, you can always go back to being bitter and unforgiving if you want to. But I would submit to you it'll change your world because the change has started in you. God's call is to a higher plane of life. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. He wants us to walk on the highway of holiness, the King's highway. He wants us to live above the fray, above the hustle and the bustle of the worried worldling. He is calling us to glory and virtue, to kindness and gentleness. The warm glow of kindness that comes from your life this next week. You don't know what impact that'll have on those you meet, but it will have an impact. Let's kneel and pray.